Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? I'm going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'd like to read the 28th verse of Romans chapter 8. As a matter of fact, I've entitled this message, Romans 8, 28. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know. Well, who is in this group, we? We know. Who's Paul talking about? He's talking about every believer. Every single one of God's elect. All who look to Christ. Every single one of them. He is speaking as a spokesman for God's elect. And we know. This is not conjecture. We know. Somebody says, well, I don't. Well, we do.
Yes, sir.
We do. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I would like to introduce this message by asking five questions concerning this glorious statement that Paul says every believer knows. Here's the first question. Is this a statement of vague optimism, or is it an irrevocable promise of God? You know, I don't know how many times I've heard people quote half this verse. Everything works for good. I just think somehow things are going to work out. I think there's a reason for everything. Well, what's your reason for thinking that? Is this a statement of vague optimism, or is this a promise of Him who cannot lie? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, I don't have any question that this is a promise of God regarding all things. Here's the second question I'd like to ask. Is this promise for everybody? Can every son of Adam take this promise to themselves regarding all their situations? Can they say, and we know that all things work together for good. Everything's working together for our good. Is this promise for everybody? You can't get that from the Scripture, can you? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Not everybody. Only to those who love God. To those who are, and I love the way this sounds, the called according to His purpose. I love the way they're identified in verses 29 and 30. These same ones who are the called according to His purpose. He says, for whom He did foreknow. Notice it doesn't say what He foreknew. It said whom He did foreknow. People kind of think of God's foreknowledge as Him being a time traveler. And Him going about and seeing what's going to happen and basing His decisions on that. Not at all. When He speaks of His foreknowledge, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, He's talking about for love. Those He has known as Adam knew his wife Eve. This is talking about an intimate relationship of love that never had a beginning. For whom he did foreknow. Is that everybody? He didn't foreknow everybody. But those he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. For what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's what predestination is all about. God took another look at his only begotten and well-beloved Son and said, I'm going to have a bunch more just like him. That is the destiny of every single child of God. Perfect conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, there was one who came forth. Lazarus. If he would have given some kind of general call at that time, everybody in the grave would have come out. Does he call everybody like this? No. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also, oh, I love this word, justified. Justified. What a glory. You know what justification means? It means I'm not guilty. It means I don't have any sin at all. It means when God looks at me, he sees someone without sin. Without guilt. You see whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also will glorify? Doesn't say that, does it? Them he also glorified. Past tense. Somebody says, you don't much look glorified to me. I don't look glorified to me. But is not faith the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen? I might not see it, but that doesn't mean I don't believe it. I'm just as glorified now as I will be in glory in the sense that I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this promise for everybody? No. It's for those described in the text. Here's my third question. Do I have any problem with this? Do I have any problem with this? The fact that he doesn't mean everybody. Now, if I do, if I have any problem with this at all, there's only one reason. I have no understanding of sin or my own sinfulness. That's the only thing that would make me have a problem with this. I can talk about all the other arguments I want, but the only reason is because I have no understanding of sin and no understanding of my own personal sinfulness. If I did, here's the example. Romans chapter 9 verse 13 says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's God speaking. Now, I don't have any problem with Esau have I hated. I understand that. You know why? Because I truly can understand why God would hate me. God's holy, God's just, God's righteous. I'm not confounded by his hatred toward Esau. I mean, Esau didn't care anything about God. He wasn't worth a bowl of soup. God wasn't worth a bowl of soup to Esau. That's all he cared about. What I'm amazed by is God's love to Jacob. And God's love to me. Here's my fourth question. If this is true, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If this is true, and it is, what does this say about our God? Let me tell you what it says. It says he is in absolute sovereign control of everything and everybody. And he's the first cause behind everything that takes place. Everything? Everything. He controls all events. Amos chapter 3 verse 6 says, "Shall there be evil in the city, and hath not the Lord done it?" He controls all of nature. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey? He controls the animal world. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. And he didn't say without your heavenly Father knowing it, but without your heavenly Father. The reason that insignificant to us sparrow fell to the ground over the other side of the world is because God willed it to take place. He controls the demonic world. I love thinking about this. The devil's on God's chain, and he can't make a move without God. The demon said, "Suffer us to go into the herd of swine." And Jesus gave them leave. They couldn't make a move without his divine permission. He controls nations and governments. Daniel said he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" He's in control of all individuals. Do you know that he is in complete control of you right now? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he wills. Now, I like this. He controls all of the free, uncoerced actions of men. "A man's heart deviseth his way," the wise man said, "but the Lord directeth his steps." Now, do I understand how that's so? No. No. Not at all. Do I believe it? Altogether. Every action going through my mind and your mind right now, every thought, every motive, every intent, he's in control of, either by way of grace or by way of judgment. But he is in absolute sovereign control. He controls the sinful acts of men. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. He controls even the sinful acts of men. And you know, God has an end and a design in all that he does.
Amen.
Now here's my fifth question to this. How should we respond to this? Number one, worship. You and I will only worship an absolute sovereign God. There's no such thing as worship without that. He's God. And you'll only worship one that you can't control. You can't manipulate. You can't get him to do anything. You're in his hand. And he can do with you whatsoever he's pleased to do. You'll worship only that God. There is no worship without this knowledge that he speaks of. And we know. How do you know? God revealed it. If God reveals himself to you, you know. You know. And you know what the second response I think of is? Confidence and courage. Mortals are immortal here until their work is done. This is the fuel for fanatical followers of Christ. I like that, don't you? I want to be a fanatical follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be somebody who's afraid to do anything, always a fear of failure and to take risk. Not as long as Romans 8:28 is true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I love the way Paul begins this verse with a "we know." We know. And I have no doubt that he's speaking of every Christian. He's not talking about some special group that has some knowledge that the rest of them do not have. And we can say, "Aha, I know something you don't know, and I've got power over you." Nothing like that at all. This is speaking of every believer. We know. A Christian is someone who knows something the rest of the world's population does not know. Now, we know this because he has revealed it, and we know this because it fits the character of God, doesn't it? It just fits the character of God. Anything else is absurd, isn't it? Anything he's not in control of? Why, that doesn't even make sense. This fits the character of him who is sovereign, who is holy, who is absolutely just, who is all-powerful, who is immutable, who is independent. He's in control. It just makes sense. Now, I don't believe because it makes sense. I believe because the Bible says it. But it makes sense. I never will forget one time I was talking to a preacher. I might have said this in this meeting before, but I'll say it again. I was talking to this preacher, and we were talking about particular redemption. And he looked at me and said, "You're just trying to make sense." Okay. I don't believe it because it makes sense, but it sure makes sense, doesn't it? Sure it does. Well, this makes sense. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, we're given a twofold description of those for whom everything is working together for their good before we consider the actual what that means. The first description, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, I don't want you to think about your love to God right now. I don't want you really to even be asking yourself, "Do I love God?" or "How much do I love God?" Here's what I want to ask you. Do you love the God who's sovereign, who controls everything? Do you love the God who is holy, who hates sin, and is determined to rid it from the universe? Do you love the God who is just and must punish all sin? Do you love the God who's immutable, who cannot change? Do you love the God who is utterly independent? The God who says, "If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you about it. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine." Do you love the God who is all-powerful, who has the power to do whatever he wills to do? Do you love the wisdom of God, all-wise? Not only does he know all things, he's all-wise, and he's made a way to be just and justify the ungodly. Do you love the character of God as it's revealed in Scripture? Now, you can answer that question with a yes or no. You may question how much you love him and feel bad about how much you love him and so on. You ought to. I ought to as well. But I'm asking you this. Do you love the God of the Bible? Do you love the way he saves sinners by his grace in a way that gives Christ all the glory? Do you love that God? He's the only God there is. Now, the second description of those for whom all things are working together for their good are them who are the called according to his purpose. I like that language, don't you? Them that are the called according to his purpose. God's got a purpose. His purpose is the glory of his Son. And his purpose is to have a bunch more just like him. That's his purpose in predestination. Them who are the called according to his purpose. God said, "I've spoken it, I will also do it. I have purposed it, I will bring it to pass. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. We read in Ephesians 3:11 of the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what is his purpose? Well, let me give you two scriptures if you want to know what God's purpose is. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 speaks of the children. Being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, listen, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us and he called us. Question, what came first? The saving or the calling? He saved us and then he called us. With a holy calling, not according to our works. There it is again. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now that's God's purpose. You know, I love the simplicity of the scripture. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now there's what we believe. We believe that we can't be saved by our works. Really believe that. I believe that. I'm totally dependent upon him to save me. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Do you believe on him who actually justifies the ungodly? The Bible says his faith is counted for righteousness. Now I want us to consider this promise. All things. What comes under that umbrella? All things. Not most things, but all things. Big things. Little things. Exhilarating things. Mundane things. Seeming failure. Tragedy, sickness, sorrow, suffering, heartbreak, heartache. But that's not all there is. There are good things too, aren't there? The joys of life, the blessings of life, what we would call the good things. All things. Work together. God working, bringing his purposes to pass. There are no accidents. God never responds to anything. Whatever happens is it came to pass. Why did it come to pass? Because God willed it, and it came to pass. That's true of every event. It came to pass. God determined it, it happened. Matter of fact, it happened before it happened. Because as soon as he determined it, it was decreed, it was fixed. It happened. One of the many things that we don't understand, but just believe. All things work together. Not separately. God is orchestrating it all. I love the words of this hymn, ye fearful saints. Fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. When I'm in the dark and my heart is breaking and troubled, what am I called upon to do? Trust him. Now, I believe the exposition of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you'll turn there with me, this is what we'll conclude with. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The wise man said, to everything, there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Everything that happens, God caused it to happen. Everything that takes place takes place according to His will, His timing, and His purpose. Whatever happens was determined in eternity and caused to come to pass. Did God know you'd be here tonight? Was there any chance you wouldn't be? Of course not. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. Now look in verse 2. There's a time to be born. You know, the day of your birth was determined by God. That's when you were born. And there's a time to be born again. Whenever God has determined it, if you're born again. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son, and I love this, in me. You know, it won't do me any good if all He does is reveal His Son to me, because somehow I'll lose that. But He revealed His Son in me. There's a time to be born. And there's a time to die. The date of my death, the second of my death, has already been fixed. There's nothing I can do to extend that at all. I don't care what kind of healthy practices of living that I practice, it won't give me one more second of life. There is a time to die. There was a time for Christ to die. At God's appointed time. How many times did the Lord say, my time has not yet come? He said that a lot, didn't he? But there was a time for Him to die. And there's a time for me to die in the same way Paul said that we just read about in Romans chapter 7, when the commandment came, sin revived, it came alive, and I found out all I was sin, and I died. Oh, blessed death. There's a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. You see, there's a time to reap, and there's a time to sow, both physically, materially, and spiritually. There's a time to plant. And there's a time to pluck up that which was planted. Verse 3, there's a time to kill. And there's a time to heal. Now there's a time to kill. Literally. Yeah, there's times to kill. I don't want to go into what all they are, but there's a time to kill. And you know, I've already said there was a time for Christ to be put to death. There's a time to kill. But thank God there's a time to heal. What healing came from the death of Christ? By whose stripes, listen to the language real carefully, you were healed. When were you healed? When He died. There's a time to break down, and there's a time to build up. There's a time to break down walls, and there's a time to build walls. There's a time to break down the walls of our false notions and prejudices. There's a time to break down the walls of salvation by works. There's a time to break down the silly walls that we've raised up where we keep people away for wrong reasons. There's a time when those walls need to be broken down. But there's the time to build walls too. You know, the Bible's not anti-wall. Not in any way. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, David said. There's a time to build walls against salvation by works and to build up people instead of tearing them down. There's a time to build. Verse 4. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn. And there's a time to dance for joy. There's a time to weep. God brings trials in your life. Things that are painful, things that are difficult, things that you wish didn't happen. Cry. Weep. There's a time when it's right to mourn over your sin. David said, "My sin is ever before me." And there's a time to weep and there's a time to mourn. But thank God, there's also a time to laugh and there's a time to dance. Doesn't it make you laugh and dance in your heart to know that all God requires of you, He looks to His Son for, and He doesn't look for a thing out of you? Does that make you happy? Does that make you rejoice? That all that God requires. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, and you are complete. That means you don't lack anything. That's a time to laugh. That's a time to dance. Verse 5. This is all a part of God's good providence. There's a time to cast away stones. Get them out of the way. Move the impediments that keep people from coming to Christ. And there's a time to gather stones together to build something for the glory of God. There's a time to embrace. What a blessed time that is. And there is a time to refrain from embracing. With such a one, know not to eat. He says in verse 6, there's a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. You know, there's a time to cherish. Cherish memories. Thank God for them. And there's a time to forget. Forget hurt feelings. Forget past injustices when you've been done wrong. You know, when you were done wrong, it's because God told them to do you wrong. He sure did. He told them to. I love it when that, is it Shimei's cursing David. Abishai says, "You want me to go take his head off?" He said, "No, the Lord said, curse David." Remember Christ's work. Forget your own. You know, I wish I could do that, don't you? Remember what He did and forget everything you've done, good or bad. There really isn't anything to it anyway. Really. In the grand scheme of things, there's just not much to it. Remember what He did. Forget what you've done. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. Verse 7. A time to rend and tear and a time to sow and mend. You know, there was a time when that veil had to be rent, wasn't it? When Christ died, that veil was rent from the top to the bottom and the way into God's presence was fully opened. There's a time to sow, to mend relationships. Don't let friendships go sour. Don't let them go south. Nurture new ones too. There's a time to mend. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. I love what our dear departed friend Jack Shank said. Never miss an opportunity to shut up. That's good advice, isn't it? There's a time to keep silence. You know, when the Lord speaks, you don't need to be speaking. You know, what He's got to say to you is a whole lot more important than what you've got to say to Him. When He speaks, keep silence. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, slow to pop off regarding what God has said. But there's a time to speak too. To preach the gospel to him that's never heard the gospel. To speak a word in season to him that's weary. To speak up when the gospel's being denied. There's a time to speak. There's a time to keep silence. And there's a time to speak. Verse 8 says that there's a time to love. Well, a lot of time for that, isn't there? A lot of reasons. There's a time to love. What a blessing of God's grace. The gift of love. His love to me makes me love him in return. We love him because he first loved us. There's a time to love each other. When's that? All the time. All the time. But there's also a time of war. We read about that in Romans chapter 7. That passage of scripture was read. You know, the flesh lusts against the spirit. It's always a good time to war against the flesh, isn't it? There's never a time to leave the flesh alone and call a truce with the flesh. There is a time to war. And bless God, there's a time of peace. The joy and the peace of believing. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not rules and regulations and do and don't. It's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. I heard somebody say just recently, my righteousness is based upon Christ's righteousness. I thought, mine's not. Mine is Christ's righteousness. And what peace there comes from that. And what joy there comes from that. Now, the wise man says, what profit hath it that he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised in. You know, when it comes right down to it, this is my experience. I don't know what's going on. I really don't. Somebody says, what's the Lord doing in your life? I don't know. I know everything's working together for my good, but as far as what all's going on, I don't know. I really don't. I wish I did, but I don't. I don't. But look what verse 11 says. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. That's what Romans 8:28 means. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You know what that means? It means we just don't get it. We just don't get it. And I'm okay with that because he does. He knows exactly what he's doing. I don't know what he's doing, but he does. Aren't you fine with that? Verse 12. I know that there's no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It's the gift of God. You know, I want that, don't you? Now, let me give you a hint. Don't try to be happy. If you try to be happy, you'll be miserable and you'll make everybody around you miserable. Seek by the grace of God to do what's right and you'll be happy. That's the way that works. It really is. Verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. I love thinking about what the Lord's done. You know, when Christ said, it is finished, nothing can be added to what he did. And not a thing can be taken from it. Verse 15. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Now, how many times has something happened to you and you thought this is God requiring something in the past? Something I've done. God's just. God's holy. What goes around comes around. You thought that. I thought that. But let me tell you something. God does require what is past. But here is the glory of the gospel. We're given a brand new past.
Amen.
We're given a brand new history. If all God did was make all my past sins to be gone up to this present moment, you know how much good that'd do me? None. But that's not what the Lord's done. He's given every believer a new history. And it is all good. And God requires. God's just, God's holy. He requires that which is past. When I come into glory, I'm not going to have to come with my head down in shame. I deserve to be there. That's hard to say, isn't it? That's hard to say. Well, am I the righteousness of God? That's what the Bible says. Then I deserve to be there. Still hard to say. But I still believe it. Why? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Amen. Pastor.
Amen.